be this morning, John chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. So turn your Bibles there. You know, New Year's is one of my favorite holidays. I love New Year's. And I know some of you are like, wait, he knows it's Easter, right? Oh, like, yes, just hang with me. But I love New Year's. I love the whole energy around it, the premise of it. I love how as a society that we can all agree that like the day before, even like 11:59, you can just be stuffing your face, and then like 12:01, you're committed to a 10K. I just love that idea that just we can pick a moment on the calendar and then walk into a new life. We can put away our old selves, and then because the clock strikes midnight, walk into a new life. But as I was thinking about that, I begin to realize that Easter, Resurrection Sunday, feels like a way better time to celebrate new beginnings than New Year's. New Year's is built on our promises, all that we can be resolved to do, and yet Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is built on God's promises. It makes for a way better celebration of new beginnings. New Year's says you try new things, and yet when we see Easter in the Gospels, it says that God already did something. New Year's says you can become a new person. And Easter says, no, God will make you new. So I've begun to treat Easter like New Year's. Resurrection Sunday, for me, has started to become a milestone of new beginnings. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, has become sort of a professional milestone for me. I began preaching 3 years ago on Easter. And some of you are like, we know. We remember. But Easter has become sort of a milestone for us as a church. As we launch into a short-term focus, we're sort of using Easter as the milestones to start and stop our years. We, as a church, have decided that we're going to be a church of triple threats against the enemy, bowing together in regular worship, bonding with one another in discipleship, building the kingdom of God along with Christ, all of these things so that we can stand firm against the enemy, life circumstances, AI disruption, whatever may come our way and try to knock us down, we're going to stand firm. And that's become a milestone for us, Easter Sunday. Easter has become a milestone for new beginnings for me personally and my personal growth. This week I went to the mall, got new pants, a new shirt, a haircut. That's right, new beginnings. But Friday, more importantly, I spent some time thinking and reflecting on that as I thought through the year. I began to ask the Lord, what do you need to crucify in me? What sins of my life need to be crucified? Where can I claim your resurrection in my life? And began to look through different categories of my life, praying through them, looked at calendars, the months in the calendar, trying to give God an opportunity to search my heart. But not because I just want to reorient the calendar. It's because I want the promise of new life. What the resurrection promises us is new life. That's what Easter really is about. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate, is that Christ rose from the dead, and that means everything for us. Every good thing that God has for us, every promise that He's made is secured in the resurrection. Our faith is alive because Jesus is alive. So there's an incredible promise of new life for each of us. And if you're like me, you don't just struggle to change, you struggle to even believe that change is possible. We don't recognize really how it works. How does change come about? How does Jesus offer us this new life? And so we tend to just get jaded on the prospect of change. life's upsets sort of callous us and time goes by. Maybe we've prayed for something and nothing happens. We make changes, but we realize that we don't have control of every part of the situation. We try something new and we begin to just fall back into the same patterns. New life doesn't seem to really come to us. We don't know how to recognize it. We don't know the path to it. And Jesus confronts that. And there's a story we're going to look at this morning in the Gospels in chapter 20 of John where new life is recognized. And that's what I want us to see this morning, that new life comes through recognizing the risen Jesus. New life isn't something that we create. It's not built on our resolve. It's something that we receive by recognizing the risen Jesus. In John chapter 20, Mary comes to the tomb and she thinks all is over. Everything is lost. Her faith at that moment when she encounters the risen Christ, her faith is rebuilt when she believes and recognizes the risen Jesus. She's comforted personally in that moment. Her future opens up again. Her belonging is secured by God. And so if we want new life, we have to see what she sees. I want to show us three things this morning that we need to recognize about the risen Jesus. The first is this: recognize Jesus promises new life. Recognize that Jesus promises new life. Let's read through the text. This is the longest chunk of text we're going to read through this morning. This is verses 1 all the way through 11. Follow along with me as I read it. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And verse 11 says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." Mary arrives at the garden tomb early in the morning, Scripture says. She arrives there. Other passages tell us that she arrives there to prepare spices for Jesus' body. She's there to grieve. She's there to mourn. And as soon as she walks up to it, she sees that the stone's been rolled away, and it sort of catches her off guard, right? She's like, somebody's robbed the body of Christ. Things have gone from really bad to now worse. So she runs back to tell the other disciples. She gets Peter and John, and they begin to run and investigate what's happening. And they arrive at the empty tomb. They're already feeling defeated. Everything they've been living for to this point is all over in their minds. Even for Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene didn't have a life without Jesus. Jesus had pulled demons out of her, had cast demons out of her, saved her life dramatically, and she was following him from town to town. She had no other life without following Jesus. She was a part of his ministry. Now she was lost. Everything was lost for her. So they run back to investigate, and they find that the tomb is empty. Peter, characteristically of him, just barges right in, doesn't wait like the others. And he finds that the tomb's empty, that Jesus' clothes are just laying there, placed there. And then notice what happens. Look at me and look with me at this verse. Look at verse 8. "Then the other disciple who reached in the tomb also went in," and notice this in verse 8 at the end of it. He saw and believed. They walk into the empty tomb, and notice what it says. He saw and believed. And Scripture further clarifies that up until that point, they had not realized that the Scripture made it necessary that Jesus would raise again. They did not know that Jesus must rise again. And they see the empty tomb, and then it begins to click. They see and they believe. And then it says they go back to their homes. They finally understand now, seeing the empty tomb, that this was all necessary, that the promise Jesus had made has actually come to pass. And then we see the great contrast in verse 11. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She doesn't leave. This is still not settled for her. She sees the empty tomb, and that transformation doesn't happen to her yet. She's not yet believing what she's seeing. She doesn't connect the dots with the promise God made and the empty tomb. And so she still stands there with a lesson to learn. See, Jesus promised new life. He promised that he would rise again and be resurrected, but Mary misses it. And so new life is not even a possibility in her mind. The other day, our family went to see a UL baseball game. We like going to watch baseball as a family. And so we went to the game, and we got there around 6. We hadn't eaten anything. We got there in the first inning, and UL could not make anything work. I mean, just every at-bat, every time they were on the field, they just could not make anything work, and they were, I think they just have a, you know, they don't have a very deep bench this year. I'm kidding. I know nothing about actually why they were bad. But we're just there watching the game, hanging out, and they keep just messing up. They're losing. And inning by inning goes by. And based on our observation, by everything that we could see, this game was done. Every at-bat seemed to be more and more evidence that things were going worse. And as the game got on the way, we got more and more hungry. We got more and more tired. And all of that just made us more and more hopeless about any other outcome of this game other than them just losing. We finally make it to the 7th inning. We sing, you know, take me out to the ball game, the whole bit. We're standing there participating, praising baseball with our lips, denying it with our hearts. And we look at each other, Val and I, and we're just like, I think we can go. Like, we're hungry. Kids haven't eaten anything. Like, let's just get out of here. And so we leave. And you guys already know what happens. While we're out getting tacos, they have an incredible rally. They hit like, we find out the next day, they hit like 3 or 4 home runs in 2 innings. They just come back dramatically. We had determined the outcome of that game based on all the evidence that we could see. Everything showed us that this game was over. This is exactly how life in faith works. We walk by faith, not by sight, is what Scripture says. We cannot just look at the observations around us. When Mary comes to the tomb, she's looking at everything she sees and connecting the dots, missing the promise that God has made her. If we want to stay faithful, if we want to endure faithfully, we have to recognize that this new life that Jesus offers us comes as a promise. And we have to orient our lives around that. Where have you concluded that it's over, where God has not said it is? Where are you trusting what you see instead of what God has clearly said? Where are you looking at your life, your marriage, saying it's done? This habit will never change. This struggle will never kick. God's not doing anything here anymore. And we just let the lies win. We connect the dots ourselves instead of relying and aligning ourselves with God's promise. See, what the resurrection means is more than just an optimistic outlook on life. The resurrection is more than just walking through life with a glass half full mentality, claiming that some setback is actually the start to your comeback. All of that energy is just faith in optimism. It's not faith in God. It's not faith in what He promises He will do. This is where we align our lives and what God has promised, not what we hope for, not what we wish. We declare what God has said would happen. And then we align our lives with it. We have to rehearse what God has said. Jesus said, when you tell the truth, you'll find a freedom. And yet, all we can see is the hurt that our confession will cause. Believe that new life is possible because of what he's promised. Jesus said, when you forgive people, you'll experience his forgiveness. But we cannot let go of the comfort of holding a grudge. The control we find in holding a grudge. Walk into new life based on what Jesus has promised. He says that when a seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. But we hear that and all we see is the dying part. Believe new life is possible because Jesus has promised it. Jesus said to be great in the kingdom of God is to be a servant of all. And all we can do is see that as a threat of everything that we'll lose. And Jesus is inviting us into this new life when we align ourselves with what he has promised will come to pass. We have to see that the risen Christ promised he would rise and that new life is promised to us. Second thing is to recognize Jesus calls you personally to new life. Recognize that Jesus calls you personally to new life. Let's read verses 12 through 16. It says this, and when she saw, talking about Mary, saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Peter and John have left. They leave Mary there weeping. And she investigates the tomb for herself. She peers into it, stoops down and looks into it. And there she sees two angels who ask her, "Why are you weeping?" I suspect they know why she's weeping. They sort of draw out of her. They make her say out loud what she thinks. That as she investigates it, she thinks that Christ's body has been taken. She desperately wants to know where it is. And then she hears another voice. It's early in the morning. Maybe she sees just the silhouette, feels the presence, and turns. And it's not a man that she recognizes yet. She thinks it's the gardener. And he asked the same question, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" At this point, she's got to be like, why does no one get this? I'm at a garden tomb. Surely this is part of a normal day, crying at a gravesite. And then she feels his presence, hears his voice. He gets close enough range to actually be recognizable, and he says, "Mary." And she turns around, recognizing who he is. Now she sees it. It's not the gardener, it's Jesus, her rabbi. Rabbi is an affectionate term for rabbi. She knows who he is now. This is the man who set her free from demons. This is the man she's been following from town to town. This is the man that she's seen watch, restore everyone he comes into contact with. She refused to leave him at the cross. She saw him die. Now he's standing in front of her alive. And he calls her personally. Everything changes for Mary. The dramatic reversal is when Mary goes from just sort of this religious investigation of her life, trying to understand and make sense of it, to seeing that Jesus has called her personally. Everything changes when it goes from content to just hearing her voice called. The same is true for us. We have to see the new life that Christ offers as a call to us personally. My grandmother was an awesome grandma. She was a teacher, and she was always sending us newspaper clippings. Anybody else grow up with their grandma who sent them newspaper clippings? Shout out Zoo Books, anybody? Anybody get Zoo Book? Yes. All right. The content was always interesting. It was cool. We went through it a lot. But one day we visited her, and she had gotten us these books. And these books weren't like any of the other books that she had for us or set aside for us or the newspaper clippings. These were stories written specifically for us. She had gone through, at the time, great lengths to get our names, our likeness, weaved into these books. She had an illustrator, writer, put characters in there that were named Tyler and Leah, my sister. And I think she excluded Seth, my brother. I don't remember if he made it or if we were over him at that point. But she would sit with us and she could read, Tyler did this. Tyler did that. And in the book, the boy had blonde hair. He had freckles. He had my likeness. He had my name. And I remember those books because they weren't just another piece of content. They were just not another piece clipped out of the newspaper. These stories were unique. They were personal. I could see myself weaved into them. The same is true for us. The resurrection is more than just historical data. We have to recognize that when Christ rose again, he calls you into new life personally. God offers a new life that is aimed at you. It's for you. Your book has the name in it. Your likeness, your life, it's all in there, and he calls you into it personally. It's easy for us to believe in the resurrection and still distance ourselves from it. It is good and popular to focus on the historical evidence. It's all over the internet. If Wes Huff's not in your feed, get him in there. It's incredible stuff. To examine the evidence and to make a call. But notice that's where it seems to stop at this point for the other disciples. They encounter the empty tomb and they see and they believe and then they leave. And what Mary experiences is she hears her own voice from Jesus. See, it's not just enough for us to believe the evidence. We have to see our own personal call from Christ to step into the new life. It doesn't begin when we just understand something. It begins when we respond to someone. When we respond to Christ as a personal call, the recognition that Jesus is alive and he calls your name, not just that it happened. Some of us, this is where we are. We don't just reject Jesus. We just relate to him as information. The resurrection for us is content. You may have a case for Christ, but you don't hear him calling your name specifically. You're not responding to the person of Jesus. Don't relate to him as information. My encouragement to you this morning is to just respond to his call. Jesus says, Mary. And she turns. That's it. She turns towards him, recognizes him, responds to him. That's what faith looks like. Not knowing everything, but responding with everything. Just turning to Christ and surrendering. That's the path to new life. When we recognize that in Christ and we recognize that's the offer for ourselves. It's a personal invitation to new life. Jesus continues to speak to Mary. And he tells her something kind of odd. But I think where he's headed with this is that we need to recognize that Jesus powers new life. Jesus powers new life. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Mary finally has Jesus back. She'd lost him, and now he's standing right in front of her. She's clearly, as Scripture indicates, hugging Jesus. I mean, she's embracing him. She's not letting go of him in her amazement and relief. She's just clung to him. And of course she does. She's thinking, I'm not losing you again. I'm not letting you go. And then Jesus begins to share with her the news of his ascension, the meaning of it. And he says these words. They almost sound harsh. It says, don't cling to me, Mary. Don't cling to me. Jesus is not concerned about her touching him. Jesus is not worried about her messing up his glorified body. She squeezes too tight. What is he getting at? Look at verse 17 with me. He says, do not cling to me. And he tells her why. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Not yet ascended to the Father. What Jesus is pointing out to Mary, that is the way you recognize me now, your rabbi, the way this affectionate, the way that we relate to each other, this proximity, is not going to be how we relate to each other any longer. He's calling her attention back to what he's told the disciples previously, that he was going to die, be resurrected, and then ascend to the Father. Jesus explained to his disciples, I'm going somewhere, you cannot follow me. I'm going to the Father. And then shockingly, he tells his disciples, and this is better for you. Because when I do, I will send my Holy Spirit to power your lives. And he's calling back to this, reminding Mary, don't cling to me. Remember what I've told you, that I'm going to ascend to the Father. We're going to relate to each other differently. He's telling Mary, in a sense, I told you I'm going to do this. Now the time has come. I'm going to ascend. And tells her the implications of that, that God is not just Jesus' Father, he's her Father. And that God is not just Jesus' God, he's her God. He's teaching Mary what the resurrection means. The cross was not a defeat, it was a victory. The cross did not make Jesus a victim. The enemies were death and sin, and Jesus conquered both of them. They made him a voluntary sacrifice. She's realizing that the cross was part of the plan. The resurrection was part of the plan, and the ascension is part of the plan for you, Mary. Don't cling to me, because I'm going up to send you the Spirit. You're no longer going to just sit at my feet and learn. I'm going to fill you with my teachings. You're not going to just walk in my ways. I'm going to empower my ways in you. He's telling her, don't cling to me, because I'm going to send my Spirit to power your life. We have to realize that new life is not just promised by Christ. It's not just made possible by it. It's powered by it if we want real change. Gandhi did incredible work in the world. He led his nation in these spectacular displays of peaceful resistance. And when Gandhi was assassinated, he was considered a martyr for his cause. He still followed to this day because of the philosophies of peaceful resistance. People commit themselves to making peace the way that Gandhi made peace. They starve themselves in protest because Gandhi starved himself. They deny themselves daily in the effort to walk in the ways of Gandhi. But the truth is, the spirit of Gandhi is not living in people to make Gandhi's will accomplished, or to make them more like him. He's a dead guru. We can treat Jesus the same way. If we don't recognize that Jesus is actually sending his Spirit to empower this new life, then we can make the same mistake. And we can cling to Jesus as a dead rabbi. We can love his ways because we think some of them are good for the world. We can cherish his words, we can appreciate his teaching, and yet deny the very power that he's promised to fill us with. Don't cling to him as a dead rabbi. Trust his spirit is alive in you and empowering everything in your new life. Where are you trying to change without believing in the promise of the power of the Spirit? Jesus didn't just rise from the dead to give us an example. He rose to give us his life as well. How do we live this out? How do we do this without doing it? In chapters previous, Jesus has his disciples gathered. He's trying to explain to them this very concept that he's going to leave and that he's going to send his spirit to do everything and it will be better. He just tells them, abide. And it's not complicated. It just means stay connected. At every turn, every point, every decision, every thought, just stay connected. Seek the Lord in everything. Stay connected. Commit to abiding in Christ. And he promises that the Holy Spirit will power everything in your life. The new life will be there because Christ is powering it. Abide in him. Read his word. Develop habits of prayer. Build reminders throughout your day. Just seek him. Stay connected and abide. And he promises new life. I hope by now I've convinced you to make Easter a marker for new beginnings. I hope you know why it's better than New Year's. We don't start a new life by making resolutions. We start a new life when we respond to Jesus who calls our name. That's the promise of the resurrection. New Year says be a new person. Easter says be made new by a person. I want to give us a time to respond to Christ. I invite the worship team to come on up. Before we sing together, I want to just offer us a time to respond, whether this is the first time you're responding to Christ or the 500th time you're responding to Christ. The same invitation is there. Jesus walked through town after town offering people a chance to repent and believe, and the kingdom of God would be there. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to just invite you guys to a time where we can repent and believe. I ask that if you just bow your head, I'll lead us through this. As we recognize that the risen Jesus is calling us personally to walk into new life, would you use this time to repent of your sins, confess them to the Lord? Pray this, God, you know my life, you know my heart, here are my sins. Just put them before the Lord. To repent of your sins just means to turn away from them. To turn away from those and to walk into new life, not because the clock changes, but because Christ was crucified and he rose again. And so as we repent of our sins, we now turn our hearts to belief. Would you confess your belief in God's promise of salvation for you? Declare that you believe his death was enough to satisfy every one of your sins, the punishment they deserve, the penalty they put on your life. Declare to God that you believe that Christ's death was enough. And then ask for forgiveness. Scripture says that those who ask for forgiveness because of the blood of Christ, God is faithful to forgive. So I just want to invite you to accept His grace. Accept the peace that you have with God, the belonging that Christ affords you, your position with God now as a son and daughter, and thank the Lord. Be assured that you have eternal life because of what Jesus did, not because of your life, but because of His. Accept His grace. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together.